Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Luke chapter 18, that's where we are this morning in our text. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 18, this has been such an incredible chapter. We've spent 3 weeks on it because there is so much in this chapter, and I can't wait to share with you these concluding verses from the 18th chapter of Luke. And the youth are still in here. Did you want to listen to me or Rich? Rich has something exciting for you guys. Me, Rich. Let's see. That's a tough one, isn't it? All right, we'll see you guys later. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning that we have to just study your word. Lord, we want to just pull up alongside of the dining table, feasting on all the good things for you that you have for us, Lord, that you want to show us and teach us and Lord, impart to us. So, Lord, I ask that you don't just feed our minds, but also, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts and fill them with faith, with hope, with love, and most of all, with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, throughout this chapter, we've seen so many obstacles that have been put up and put in the ways of those that want to get close to Jesus, things that hinder people from following Jesus. Remember the Pharisee. He was too proud to follow Jesus. And then the adults that they wanted to come and bring their children to Jesus. We studied about them last week, and Jesus said, you know, don't hinder them. And the disciples were hindering them. He said, don't, because of such is the kingdom of God. And we learned from them that we need to humble ourselves and be like little children if we want to come close to the Lord. And the rich man, he was unwilling to follow Jesus. What was his hindrance? Riches. Yeah, he loved his riches. And you remember that he hung his head and he walked away sorrowful because he was so rich and he wasn't willing to forsake all, to follow Jesus. As we read the scriptures, there are 12 disciples that are oftentimes kind of hidden in the pages, in the stories. And so there, as Jesus is encountering people that are hindered from and are encumbered from really following him, we don't really see the disciples as clearly as we ought. Peter reminds Jesus, right as the rich young ruler is walking away, as we studied last week, Peter reminds him, we have forsaken all to follow you. And that's where we begin our text. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life. And the disciples had paid a price to follow Jesus. That word left in the Greek literally means a once and for all final act. It means they left all to follow him. They didn't just go on a leave of absence. Hey, Dad, I'll be back, take over the business in a few months after I follow Jesus for a little while. No, when they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their fishing, when Matthew left the tax collection booth, they left once and for all. It was a final decision. We're following Jesus no matter what. And Jesus tells them that along with the sacrifices, there's also benefits, that you're going to be paid back. Not just in heaven, but he says, you're going to be paid back in this life. You'll be blessed in this life. And in the life to come, you'll have everlasting life. There's benefits to following Jesus. Yes, it's a sacrifice. Don't get me wrong. It's a sacrifice. But there are also many benefits. And we know that every one of us will be held accountable for our life before God and how we have lived our life on this earth. But believers are promised that they're given rewards as well for following Jesus, for obeying him, for serving him, for doing those things that he has asked them to do. And what are some of the things that we need to give up sometimes? Sometimes it's friendships. It's a relationship. It's the approval of our family. We have to forsake that in order to follow Jesus. Or it could be a job position or a promotion that you're offered. And you realize that's going to hinder me from following the Lord. That's going to hinder me from really serving the Lord, from doing what he wants me to do. I have a ministry here. I have a work to do here, and yet that's going to distract from it. And so oftentimes we have to give those things up, or following other pursuits that we want to do, or even our own pride. We have to give up things to follow Christ. But the promise and the blessing is if we give things up, he says, you've got rewards. You're going to receive back in this life and also in the life to come. And that's an important message, because there's many of us here that are serving the Lord in many different capacities. And Jesus wants us to know, you are sacrificially serving me. You're giving of yourself to follow me, to serve me, to obey me, and to do the ministry that I've called you to do. But you know what? It's not without gain. There's blessings. And oftentimes we think that there's something wrong with expecting God to bless us for serving him. Well, I serve the Lord, but I don't do it for rewards. Well, yeah. We don't do it only for rewards, and we shouldn't do it primarily for rewards, but we should do it for rewards too. Our first motivation should be what? I love Jesus. I just love him so much, I want to give him all I can. But there should be also a desire for rewards, and that's why Jesus tells us about that, that we should expect him to bless our lives as we follow him and serve him, that we will be rewarded here and in the life to come, eternal life. And the key point here is anything we have missed out on here will seem meaningless in the presence of Jesus. So those sacrifices that we've made to do the ministry, to follow Christ, to leave the things we have to leave, to give up what we have to give up in order to follow him, in order to serve him, in order to move our lives forward with him, they'll seem like nothing in comparison to the beauties, the rewards, the blessings of eternity. And he wants to give us those things even now. Now, the scene changes, and Jesus has said this here in front of a multitude, but now he takes these 12 disciples aside. And it says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Amazing words. This is the third time that Jesus tells them about his death. And this time he gets very graphic. He paints a very clear picture with very bold lines. And he also tells them that the Gentiles are going to reject him, but also that he will raise from the dead on the third day. But the disciples, they didn't understand this. And it will not be until they come face to face with the resurrected Christ that they will understand this. They didn't get it. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They walked with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. They couldn't get it. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand. Have you ever noticed you read things in the Bible and you still don't understand things? And we're all learning. There's all new things that we're understanding and coming to know. And you know, many of us get frustrated as we become new Christians. And when I say a new Christian, I'm saying anything between 0 and 10 years in the Lord. Okay, that's a fairly new Christian. And you get frustrated because you look at other people that have been in the Lord 30, 40, 50 years. And you're in a Bible study with them. And you say, They know things about the Bible. They see things that I just never see. I don't get that. They know so much more. Yes. But you know what? There are so many things that we don't understand. Just like the disciples. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit to show them to us. And here's the thing. We get frustrated because we want to know everything. But the Lord doesn't reveal everything to us all at once. Why? Because the Lord is speaking to us very individually. Your walk with Jesus is a personal walk. It's an individual walk. We're all walking in the same direction, but we're on individual tracks in that direction. And you know what? There's things that he wants to communicate to my life today that are relevant, that weren't relevant 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I didn't need to know that then. He wasn't working in my life in that way, but he wants to work in my life in a new way, a fresh way, a real way today. And he speaks to me. And yet, I'll look at that verse, I'll look at those scriptures, and I'll say, I never saw that before. I never realized that. Why? Because he wasn't working in that area with me at that time. But now he is. And so he's revealing new things to me. And so we need the Holy Spirit's help to help us to understand. He teaches us the words of Christ so that we can understand them. So Jesus has gathered his 12 disciples and he's saying to them, the Passover is just about here. It's just upon us. It's only a couple of weeks away. And Jesus knows he's got to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. So he's very rapidly moving toward Jerusalem. And he tells them what will take place when he gets there. All the things that were written concerning Messiah in the Old Testament, they will be fulfilled. What are those things? He tells them very specifically, I will be betrayed, Psalm 42. I'm going to be crucified, Psalm 22. I will raise from the dead, Psalm 16. All these things had been prophesied centuries before Jesus came, and they would be fulfilled, Jesus declares. Verse 32, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. Now, the first time Jesus told about his death was in Luke chapter 9, and he talked about the fact that he was going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders, and he focused on that point. Here he tells them that he's going to also be delivered unto the Gentiles, and that's very significant because the Jews did not have the power or the authority to impose capital punishment. So they could not have someone crucified. They could not execute the death penalty. Only Rome could do that. And so since Jesus it had been determined that he would be crucified for the sins of all the world, he therefore had to be put to death, and the Jews could not impose that penalty legally upon him. Therefore, he was led to the Gentiles and given over to them so that he might be crucified for our sins. So what that means is both Jew and Gentile were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's very significant. Now, you may sit here thinking, that's obvious. That sounds very basic. But do you know there are whole Christian denominations that feel that it was the Jews that kill Christ, that they were the Christ killers, and they don't recognize that the Gentiles were just as involved in his death? It was very important. It's a very important point, and Jesus very clearly tells them that because it's very important that you and I understand that all of us were responsible for the death of Christ. He died for all of our sins. Not just for Jew, but also for Gentile. We're all responsible for his death. Your sin, my sin, put him on the cross. And so the second time Jesus talks about, and he adds the element of his betrayal when he shares about his death and how he will be treated when he goes to Jerusalem. But this time he goes into more detail. He talks about the Gentiles. He talks about the mocking, the insults, the beating, the spitting, and he adds this, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Think about that. They will scourge him. That's only one word. Scourge. Do you remember what's involved in that? Can you think about that? They will scourge him 39 times, filleting his flesh open. They will scourge him. That's all he says. But they know what that means. And they will kill him. Just one word, kill. the finality of the act, the horror of that act. But then he says, and 3 days later, I'll rise again. But these words, they were just simple, simple words, and they were so sad and so overwhelming to them and so out of their paradigm of who they felt Messiah was and what he was to do and what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem with Jesus, that they just didn't get it. They couldn't understand it. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So perhaps they thought Jesus spoke in a parable. Little riddles. They couldn't grasp these words. The resurrected Christ had to speak with them face to face. Until Jesus rose from the dead and came face to face with them and spoke these same words once again, they wouldn't understand them. And that's really true for all humanity. Every one of us, we need Jesus to come personally, to somehow be so real to us, that resurrected Christ, that he comes face to face with us and he communicates these truths of the Bible, because you can read the Bible and these words mean very little to you until Jesus breathes them into your spirit. And by the Holy Spirit and the power of that life, he opens them up and the scales come from our eyes and we see them. And that's what happened to these disciples. Until we realize who Jesus is and his great love for us, these are just stories. They're just stories. We come next to one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. So the disciples and Jesus are still on their way to Jerusalem, and they're going to come to a city called Jericho. And they're going to meet a man who believed in Jesus. Now, you and I, we've heard this saying, seeing is believing. This man, he believed, but he didn't see. He believed because of what he heard, not because of what he saw. You remember the rich young ruler? We talked about him last week. He walked away and left Jesus with sadness. But this man, he's going to follow Jesus with gladness, his heart filling with praise. So let's look at this story. It begins in verse 34. And then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Now, three of the four Gospels share about this story and this miraculous healing. Matthew and Mark mention other aspects that Luke does not share with us about this story. It's kind of like we're seeing this story from three different angles. And we see different things in the other accounts as well. In Matthew's account, he tells us that there's two blind men, not just one. So we understand that there's actually two here. But Luke's narrative really just deals with Jesus' encounter with one of the blind men. We assume it's the one that's the more vocal one, the one that's kind of speaking for the two of them, so to speak. You remember the story of Jesus meeting the demoniac of Gadara, where there were actually two of them. We know that because one of the other Gospels tells us there were two demoniacs. But we only see Jesus really, the dialogue we get is really only him encountering one, the more vocal of the two, and it's the same here. We're also told by Mark that this beggar, who's not named in the Gospel of Luke, has a name. We're going to call him by his name. His name was Bartimaeus. So here in Luke's gospel, he focuses on the one blind man. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to call him Bartimaeus. And Jesus was approaching the city of Jericho. Actually, there were two cities of Jericho. You'll remember Jericho of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, they went across, and the first city, the first victory that they came across was Jericho, and they marched around that city seven times. And on the seventh time, they praised God, blew the trumpet, and miraculously the walls fell down, and they went in and plundered the city. That's Jericho, the ancient Jericho. The ruins are still there. There's not really any walls left. Something happened to them, I'm not sure. So that's still there, the ancient Jericho. In fact, one of the kings, I think it was Ahab, tried to start to rebuild it. There was a curse put on any that would rebuild it, and the curse was fulfilled in his life, and I think he stopped rebuilding it because it's just ruins today. Then centuries later, a man named Herod the Great, the king we love to hate, he rebuilt a city of Jericho about a mile away from the ancient city. And it was a beautiful place. It was a resort city at that time, and the rich and famous kind of used it as a wonderful place to, you know, resort and vacation there. It was right by the Dead Sea, and it was a nice environment, especially a warm environment. Maybe during the winter in Jerusalem, it'd be nice to go there. So that's the Jerusalem there that they're coming to, the second Jerusalem. And this is the city. It's only second Jericho. It's only 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Jesus is not far from Jerusalem here when he gets to Jericho. He's come now all the way south to Jericho, and then he's going to go west up into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 36, and the hearing of a multitude passed by, he asked Bartimaeus, asked what it meant, and so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice the progression here. First, in the first verses we've read, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, next, it's Jesus, Son of David. You're also going to see him say, just Son of David, and then finally, he'll address him as Lord, as Lord. Only Bartimaeus and the Syrophoenician woman have addressed Jesus up until this point as the Son of David. No one else has. And this is a very interesting title, Son of David. Now, often the crowds would demand the popularity of whoever the guest was that was coming to the city. And so the more prominent the guest, the more powerful, the more rich, the more influential, the more famous the guest, the bigger the crowd around him as he would come to a city. Because many of the inhabitants of the city, if they knew that someone famous or important was coming, they would all go out and they would now escort him into the city, sometimes for miles. If an important king or dignitary was coming your way, all inhabitants of the city would go out and come, and they would escort him into the city. And so the bigger the crowd, the more important, the greater the person coming. And Bartimaeus, he hears a multitude passing by. So he knows someone important is in that crowd. He knows something really is happening. And I find it interesting that there's Bartimaeus, and he's at Jericho. Now, Jericho was victory ground for the Jews. That was where they had that victory. That was a place of victory. That was a monumental place for them. Bartimaeus, he's at Jericho, victory ground. But Bartimaeus, he has no victory. He's blind. He's poor. He's a beggar. But he had heard that Jesus could open the eyes of the blind. He understood something about Jesus. And Jesus was coming. He was close. He was near. And he was about to approach Bartimaeus. Now think about it. What would happen if Jesus was going to approach your life? If Jesus was coming near, he was about to approach you, and you were blind. You were maimed. You were handicapped. You were disabled. You were unlike others. What would you say to him as he came by? Would you say, Jesus, why did God do this to me? Why am I blind and it seems like everyone else can see? Why this plight on my life? Why was I chosen to bear this burden? Why was I afflicted with blindness? And what I think is interesting is Bartimaeus doesn't ask any of those questions. He simply cries out for mercy. He wants mercy. Bartimaeus, did I mention to you what his name means? Son of filth. Son of filth. Son of the unclean one. Bartimaeus. And he's been reduced to begging. That's his life. Blind. The son of filth. He's a beggar. He's a humble man, and as Jesus approaches, he cries out for mercy. He doesn't ask questions. Jesus, the one man who can heal him, is about to pass by. And so he cries out, Jesus, son of David. Bartimaeus knew something about Jesus that most people didn't fully understand. Bartimaeus understood that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel. He understood that. He had faith in that. Nowhere in the Old Testament did anybody have their eyes opened. No blind person ever received sight in all of the Old Testament. There were many miracles that happened. You know, the Red Sea parted. Lepers were healed. We're talking amazing miracles. But no blind person ever received their sight. But it was promised through the Old Testament passages in several places that when Messiah came, he would open the eyes of the blind. So think about it. You're Bartimaeus. Put yourself in his shoes, in his skin, if you will. Wrap his beggar's garment around your shoulders. You know you're blind, and there is no doctor that can heal you. There is no hope for you except one. If Messiah comes, he could open your eyes. Bartimaeus believes Messiah has come, and that Jesus is that Messiah. And then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That word cry out means to communicate with a loud voice. He was screaming it. Can you see him? He's waving his arms. He's up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He is not going to be silenced. Now you might say, well, you know what? Maybe another time. This isn't just quite the right time to be bothering Jesus. He's an important man. He's got the entourage of the whole community and all the other multitudes that are following him. There's possibly thousands that are coming down. Why should he stop and pay attention to or be bothered with a simple beggar like you, Bartimaeus? Why? Because Jesus isn't coming back again. This is my only opportunity. This is a one-way trip for Jesus. He's not coming back ever again. And somehow Bartimaeus seems to sense this. And they tell him to be quiet. Isn't that the same thing these same disciples told the adults that were trying to bring their children to Jesus? Don't trouble the master. Be quiet. Don't bother him. And yet we saw the heart of Jesus. Bartimaeus reminds us of another person in this chapter, the widow. And the unjust judge. Remember? She wouldn't stop crying out for justice, to have her case heard. And she kept crying out and crying out. And Jesus says, that's the way we're to pray. And so we need to look at this with Bartimaeus, because sometimes I think we give up too easily. We give up too soon. Bartimaeus was not to give up. And so it says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want from me? So do you see what's happening? Jesus is standing and he looks out and he tells those that are trying to quiet Bartimaeus down to bring him to him. I find that fascinating. Because now these same ones that are becoming obstacles and insults to Bartimaeus are now having to usher him to Jesus. They're having to bring him to Jesus. And I think it's fascinating because as we see these escorts, it says they brought him to Jesus. So in my mind's eye, as I picture this, I see Jesus kind of standing, and not too far off is Bartimaeus, let's say to the end of the sanctuary. And he says, bring him to me. So they brought him to Jesus, and they place him in front of Jesus, maybe about 5 or 6 feet in front of Jesus. And then it says, and he came near. So it seems like there's this action by others to bring Bartimaeus close, but now there's this very personal involvement with Bartimaeus. He's not satisfied with being close. He wants to be near. He wants to be face to face with Jesus. He wants to be right up front and personal. They brought him to Jesus, and then he came near. You see the personal aspect, the involvement of this man. He wants to be right next to Jesus. And as he gets there, Jesus asks him this very simple question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus had no idea when he got this invitation to come near Jesus that he was coming to an examination. He didn't know this was a test. What do you want me to do for you? Now, traditionally, when a beggar asked for something from someone, when he got a little change in the cup, he would pronounce a blessing upon the benefactor. He would give the benefactor back a blessing. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't it obvious? I'm a blind man standing in front of you, and you're asking me what you want me to do for you? Well, it may not be as obvious as we think right offhand. What if Bartimaeus is healed? How would he support himself? He'd have to get off welfare, wouldn't he? If he's healed, he's going to have new challenges. He's no longer able to be dependent upon others. If he's healed, he's going to have new responsibilities. He's going to have to go out and get a job. And he has no education, he has no profession, no skills. This isn't quite as simple of a question as we might think. What if Jesus asked you the question? Because, you know, it's easy. We can just sit here and we can study stories about the Bible, and we can listen to these nice, you know, entertaining skits about what Jesus is doing and how he's interacting with people and sit aloof from it. But I'm inviting you to not only be brought to him, but to come near to Jesus. Now let's get personal. What if Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? What if that question comes from Jesus' lips to your life personally? And he says, what do you want me to do for you? So there's some space. There's a couple of lines in your notes. Now I want to encourage you to ponder that thought a little bit and be very specific. Be personal. What would you want Jesus to do for you if he were to ask you that question? And as you think of those things, you might come across something you say, well, that's impossible. Don't be afraid to ask for that. Bartimaeus was going to ask for something quite impossible, wasn't he? But with Jesus, nothing is impossible. But as we start to formulate what we want Jesus to do for us, we need to think about what are the consequences if he really did that, if he really did bring healing, if he really did bring restoration, if he really did change. Am I ready for the changes? And are there spiritual implications and things that have to be done in me in order to necessitate what needs to be done before those changes can take place? Oh yeah, there's a cost. And Bartimaeus understood there was a cost. And for those of us that are in ministry, this is a good principle for us as well. Because when someone asks us for prayer, we need to follow this same advice, like Jesus, and ask, what do you want prayer for? What do you want the Lord to do? How can we pray together regarding this? Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark does. When Bartimaeus got up and he started to be escorted to Jesus, he left something by the side of the road. He left his garments there. He divested himself of his beggar's garments. He figured, I'm not going to need this anymore, because these garments identified him as a poor beggar. And as you approached him, you knew this man was a beggar by the dress that he had or the tattered rags that he wore. But he divested himself of these garments because he knew he didn't need them any longer. Now, at first, he cries out for mercy, and we already talked a couple of weeks ago. This is the traditional cry of a beggar when he's asking for money. Mercy. Have mercy on me. A little coin in the jar, please. This is the traditional cry. But his request is now moved from mercy. Now he wants healing. He wants to see. And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? And I think it's an amazing thing that Jesus is even taking the time to talk to Bartimaeus at all, that he's even concerned about Bartimaeus. Because you do remember what Jesus has on his mind. You do remember what's pressed heavy on his heart. You do remember what is engulfing his imagination, don't you? You didn't forget like the disciples did. Remember, he just told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to a certain death, not just any death, not just a painless death. I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be betrayed. I am going to be mocked. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be insulted. Then I'm going to be scourged by the Romans, and I am going to be crucified and die a horrible, painful, agonizing death in just a few days. And I know it for certainty without a shadow of a doubt. Now, what would you have on your mind as you enter Jericho? Are you going to be concerned about this guy that's blind? Most people wouldn't. Most people would be so consumed with their own problems, their own needs, that they really wouldn't take the time for someone like Bartimaeus. And this is an amazing aspect of Jesus. It doesn't matter what he's going through personally. It doesn't matter whether he's in the mood or he's not in the mood. He's always ready to meet people in human need. And the key point here is the mercy and the compassion of Jesus does not change with his circumstances or feelings. Jesus is right there, ready to minister. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, if Jesus asked them to bring Bartimaeus to him, then he fully understood that Bartimaeus was not capable of coming to Jesus on his own. He understood that he was blind. He understood before him was a blind man. There was a blind man right in front of him. He knew what Bartimaeus needed, but Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to vocalize his need. And you got to wonder, Bartimaeus has got to be thinking to himself, how many times have I asked for what I need? I've said this thousands of times. I've said, I wish I could see. Oh, that I could see. I wish I could be like everyone else. I wish I could see. But standing in front of Bartimaeus at this moment is the one person in all of the universe who can actually make him see. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And so Bartimaeus says, oh, that I might see, because you are the only one that can make my desire, my dream, a reality. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Bartimaeus believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. And many people believe that God has the power to heal. But Bartimaeus believed something more. He believed that Jesus had the compassion and the mercy and the care to want to heal him as well. Not just that he was able, but that he desired to heal him. And he accepts this one as his Lord. His faith, Bartimaeus' faith, is literally unstoppable. He's not going to take no for an answer. And I find it interesting that Jesus draws attention to his faith. And he doesn't just do this with Bartimaeus. We've seen him do this countless times as we've studied the Gospel of Luke. He says, your faith has made you well. And that's kind of odd, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that Jesus would say, the power of God has healed you, my son? Wouldn't you think that he'd do that? Why does he draw attention to the faith of the one being healed? I think he does that very specifically for you and for me. Because he wants us to know that it's our faith, that we're to reach up to God in prayer and continue to pray, continue to hang on, continue to strive toward the Lord for that healing, for that need to be met. Jesus is always wanting to point us to the Father. He's saying, your faith has made you whole. We know God can heal, but do we feel like we have the faith to believe God and focus and stay focused, stay praying to receive that healing? And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, did you notice that here he was, and as he gets healed, he is filled with gladness and he starts praising God. And then what happens? He's like the choir leader. He's the worship director for the whole multitude, because the whole multitude starts praising God. I mean, it's just pandemonium and rejoicing there. The whole crowd that sees it, the blind and the poor, they understand and see Jesus for who he really is. They understand things about him. The blind and the poor, the religious leaders, they saw the same miracles. They heard the same words. And yet they couldn't get it. They couldn't see who Jesus was. And it says here that Bartimaeus followed him. The word in the Greek means a continual action. So that doesn't tell us that Bartimaeus followed him outside of the city for a distance and then returned home. It tells us that Bartimaeus, what did he leave behind? He just left and followed Jesus. Think about it. Because now he's following Jesus with his eyes opened. He's able to see everything. What is he going to see in just a few days? He's going to see Jesus do the very things that Jesus told his disciples would happen to him. So Bartimaeus' first days of sight are not going to be pretty at all. And Bartimaeus is going to be there at the crucifixion. And he will see his Lord dying on the cross. What an amazing thing. Bartimaeus seeing the death of Christ. But you know what? Until we have our eyes opened by the Lord, we don't see his death. There's so many people, yeah, they know that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't really see it. They're blind, just like Bartimaeus. But they're spiritually blind. They don't see it. They can't discern it. But oh, when he opens our eyes and we follow him, we see his death. And his love poured out for us in ways that are unbelievable. Amen. Let's stand. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus. And open our ears, Lord, so that we can hear his voice. Open our mouths, Lord, so that we can cry out to you. Open our hands, Lord, that we can stretch our hands up to you. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive all that you want to give to our lives, to bring into us, to bless us and encourage us with. Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our hearts to you today, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.